A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Pope Francis in the Vatican canonized 7 new saints. One of them was a Mexican boy, 14-year-old, Jose Sanchez del Rio. I've heard for the first time about this boy in a movie. I don't know if you remember a movie a couple of years ago, 4 years ago, For Greater Glory. It's a movie about the Cristero War, the Mexican Cristero War. Well, Jose Sanchez del Rio died. The Mexican president at the time, Plutarco Calles, began a war of religious persecution against particularly the Catholic Church, seizing property, burning down churches, and killing hundreds of priests, bishops, and nuns. One of the priests that was killed was Saint Miguel Pro. I mention because we have actual photos of his martyrdom. Let's see if we can see them. This is the firing squad, and that you see at the back there, that's Father Miguel Pro, who was killed only because he was a priest. Before he died, he knelt down and prayed. He gave absolution to those who would kill him, and then he cried out, Viva Cristo Rey. He put his hands in the shape of the cross to imitate Christ and was shot to death. And since the firing squad did not kill him at once, a soldier went to give him a final shot. Those are actually the real pictures, photos. Let's go back to Jose Sanchez del Rio, this little boy that also died and was canonized just 3 weeks ago. He was 14 years old when he died. When the Mexican government began this war of religious persecution, many Catholics began to fight against the government. And it was called the Cristero War because their battle cry was, Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King! Hence the name Cristeros. Jose Sanchez, Joselito, as he was called, was not allowed to join that army. His two brothers did. He was too young. However, he insisted and persisted so much that finally the general allowed him to be like the flag bearer for that army. And one day, as he was bringing ammo to the soldiers during a battle, he saw that the general's horse had been killed, and so ran over and left his horse with the general and went hiding. But they captured him and they tortured him until he renounced his faith. But every time he responded by saying, Long live Christ the King, Viva Cristo Rey. They decided to execute him. They cut actually the soles of his feet to make him walk to the cemetery in excruciating pain, stabbing him with machetes. Once they got there, once again they told him, if you cry death to Christ the King, you will be spared. And instead, he once again yelled, Long live Christ the King, and was shot dead. Why did he, a 14-year-old boy, accept to die that way? Why would anyone? Only for one reason, that he believed that there is an afterlife, that this is not it, that God will give us life after death. We will rise. This is also what we heard in today's first reading, the second book of Maccabees. I'm sure you know that Maccabees is a deuterocanonical book. It's a book that is not found in Hebrew scripture or even in some Protestant Bibles. It made it into the Catholic Bible because it was part of the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Bible that was used at the time of Jesus. So Jesus had these books in his hands, 7 deuterocanonical books. It tells the story of the Maccabee revolt. Once again, there was a war of religious persecution. The Greeks had conquered Israel. Alexander the Great and his general had built a huge empire. And then the descendants of these generals became the lords, the kings of different kingdoms. Over Israel reigned Antiochus IV Epiphanes, known for his cruelty. He wanted to impose Greek culture and Greek religion on the Jewish people. And so he forced them to adore idols, statues. He forbade any practice of the religious faith and forced the Jews to eat pork. Now we hear the story of seven brothers and their mother who resist this coerced conversion, if you wish, and pay with their lives. Once again, we hear them say, "You know, you can have my life, God will give it back to me." They bet their life on the resurrection, on the afterlife. The Maccabees and many other martyrs up and down the ages, they professed their faith that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, as Jesus says in today's gospel. Let me quote what Dostoevsky wrote about this in his novel Demons. He says, "My immortality is necessary, if only because God would not want to commit an injustice and utterly quench the flame of love for him once it has been kindled in my heart. If I have come to love him and have taken joy in my love, is it possible that he should extinguish both me and my joy and turn us into nothing?" And he concludes, "If God exists, then I am immortal too." I couldn't put it better. Why God is the God of the living, and therefore there is afterlife, there is resurrection. In today's gospel, the Sadducees want to prove that Jesus and all those who believe in the resurrection are wrong. They were a sect mostly made up of aristocrats and high priests who did not believe in the resurrection. And they provoked Jesus with an absurd story that is based on the Levirate law, the law of mother to marry his in-laws, right? If his brother had died, in order to give him posterity. They did not believe in the resurrection. Listen to what St. Paul writes in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. He says, "How can some among you say that there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty is our preaching, empty too your faith. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable of all peoples." So the question today for us is, do I really believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting as we profess in the creed? I say this because I've been noticing lately that our funerals have been changing. You know that many people now choose cremation, which is allowed. The church is not opposed to cremation. But just a week ago, the Vatican published a new instruction on how to deal with cremains, with ashes, in a way that is not at odds with our faith in the world. The church is absolutely against scattering the ashes at sea or on a mountain or sending them in outer space, like someone did. We believe that cremains should have a burial, a solemn, dignified burial, in expectation for the resurrection of the dead. I encourage you to look up that instruction that was published a week ago. It's only a couple of pages. I think that we need to know more about how to organize, to have our funerals or the funerals of our dear ones in a way that is reflective of our faith in the resurrection. Many gave their life to profess their faith in the resurrection. And let me quote a very recent fact of which you all are aware. In February 2015, the terrorist Islamic State kidnapped 21 men who were Coptic Christians, Christians from Egypt, an ancient Christian church. They were in Libya for work, so they were captured. And ISIS wanted them to renounce their faith. They didn't. So ISIS brought them on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea and killed them brutally by cutting their head off. They did not give up. They professed their faith. And you know, I just found out through a homily by Bishop Robert Barron that actually only 20 out of the 21 were Christian. One of them was not. But by looking at how others, the other 20, his co-workers, he professed, "Their God is my God," and died with the other 20. That kind of witness to the resurrection, the kind of witness to life eternal, to heaven, is really powerful. We celebrated All Souls Day just a few days ago. And the whole month of November, we will be praying and meditating on the mystery of our death and the death of our dear ones. I believe that today's gospel, today's readings invite us to be aware and to embrace wholeheartedly our faith. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We believe that we will rise from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. Amen.